For this morning's scripture lesson, we return to the Gospel of John, and we are looking specifically at verses 9 through 17 of chapter 15. However, since, as I hope to explain, this passage develops out of the previous passage, I'm going to read all of John 15, verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And now we come to our text for this morning. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Here ends our reading. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for making us part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and giving us ears to hear what he would tell us. Father, we know there is another kingdom and another power in this world, even that adversary who would love now in this gathering of the saints to pounce and to pluck up the seed of the sown word and to extinguish the light. Father, thwart his designs. Cause the very things we're reading about to happen. Connect us more deeply to Jesus Christ. Cause us to take in his word, his spirit, and his love, and to bear much fruit. We pray your presence and blessing, as well as your protection and your truth. For Jesus' sake, amen. I wanted to read last week's passage from John as well as this week's because, in a sense, our passage, verses 9 through 17, is one of those same song, second verse kind of ideas. It is enlarging upon and clarifying what Jesus taught us about the vine and the branches in John 15, verses 1 through 8. So to remind you briefly what we studied last week in those opening eight verses, Jesus used the image of the vine and the branches to describe our union with him. Union with Christ, remember, is that deep reality, that oneness with Christ that really explains all our salvation privileges, all of our blessings, all of our ability. Without him, in fact, as Jesus taught us, we can do nothing. We were branches then on the vine of Christ. We were called specifically to be fruitful and to bear fruit through praying God for his blessing, to bear fruit through abiding in Christ, to bear fruit that demonstrated the life of Jesus, specifically based on the context of John 14, 15, and 16, specifically the Spirit of Christ living in us and flowing through us, we were to bear fruit through that abiding. Once again, in our second passage in John 15, we get some of these same ideas. We get some of the same upgrade of Israel's status and category. There was an upgrade from the old, broken down and fruitless vineyard of the Old Testament Israel to Jesus, the living vine, who through his branches bears fruit that is sweet to his Father. Likewise, we're going to have an upgrade in our passage from being servants, as Israel was in the Old Testament, to being friends. There's going to be, here in our passage, as there was last week, a focus on fruit bearing as our great goal. There's going to be a promise of praying in Jesus' name and being given anything by the Father, once again. And there is another command to abide. Abide in me, Jesus taught us back in verse 4. And now abide in my love, Jesus says in verse 9. He's not talking about something fundamentally different, but rather the same. Think of it this way. What is it about our union with Christ and abiding in it? Remember, abiding just means living in it, sticking in it. To abide in Christ, we said, was to own that reality of being united to Him, to dig up that deep treasure, to savor it, and particularly to savor His Word and thereby experience His Spirit. What does that mean, though, to abide in Christ, to have Christ's life flow into us as a vine's life flows into its branches? What does it mean to appropriate union with Christ, to claim it, to live it, to define ourselves by it, and to bear fruit out of it? What does abiding in Christ mean? What does owning our union with Christ and treasuring, savoring, living it, faithfully reproducing Christ through our fruit, what does that mean? What is that life like? Love. Love is the most important answer. The life of Jesus Christ in you, brought to you by His Spirit, Jesus being one with you, His Spirit flowing through you, producing fruit. What is that about? That is about, most importantly, love. Love, remember, is the fulfillment of all God's laws, according to Jesus Himself in Matthew 22. Love is the greatest of all our virtues. Now, faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of which is which? Love. It's the one that endures. It's the one that matters. It is, in Galatians 5, the first evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in us. Love. Love is that sweetest fruit that grows on the branches that are grafted into Christ the vine. The sweetest to Him of whom the Scriptures say God is love. So, we're really continuing the same idea then as we come into this passage. We've gone from abiding in Christ to abiding in His love. Abiding, owning my union with Christ, remaining in Christ, living in, inhabiting Christ means, not most importantly, miracle-working power from Christ. There are those who mistakenly believe that. It means, not most importantly and essentially, philosophical insight and secret knowledge from Christ. There are those who have tragically followed that rabbit trail too in church history. It doesn't mean living in, abiding in Christ, essentially being able to talk more and more and more about Christ. It means love. We are to abide in Jesus' love, own and savor and reproduce as fruit Jesus' love. When we have His life in us. Let me try to capture some of the main ideas of verses 9 through 17 with these three exhortations. First, abide in the divine love of Jesus. Second, abide in the obedient love of Jesus. And third, abide in the precious love of Jesus. In the first place, then, abide in. own it, be defined by it, sink your teeth into it, treasure, listen, savor. Abide in the divine love of Jesus. I say divine because this love is not merely an artifact of human feelings. This love originates in the Godhead itself. As the Father has loved me, Jesus says, so have I loved you. Now, this is not the last time in the Gospel of John where Jesus will compare his relationship to the Father with his relationship to us and with our relationships to each other. So please, let's stop right here and make sure we capture the profundity of that comparison. How deeply, how perfectly, how purely, how infinitely does the Father love the Son and the Son love the Father? That relationship of love, that conversation of love, that deep integrated unity which flowers as love is native to the Godhead and predates time itself. The love Jesus shows you, shares with you, and puts into you by His Holy Spirit is that same profound, divine, eternal love within the Godhead overflowing into, living in you, O branch on the vine. It is divine in its richness, divine in its dimensions. It is not then some mere feeling, but it is total. Relating, knowing, committing to one another as much as you can imagine. An infinite Father relating to an infinite Son without any obstacle of sin to interrupt their relationship, ever deepening for an infinite time. Such love, such incalculable, humanly indescribable love is now what we are going to be sharers in. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. I have loved you more deeply than you can calculate or describe. I have loved you for longer than you can imagine. I love you to a greater extent than you can possibly fathom or perfectly imitate. That's impossible. I have loved you like the Father and Son have loved each other forever. Abide in that love. Own that love. Be shaped by that love so you will bear the fruit of love. He goes on to say, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, has obeyed his Father perfectly, and in his obedience has experienced on earth what before his incarnation even he experienced perfectly in heaven, the pure and infinite love of the Father. That's what we're being invited to taste, to participate in and to reproduce. It is a divine love. And it's also divine, if you look down at verse 16, because of how we enter into it. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Jesus seems to be talking here not only about having picked out 12 or by now 11 disciples, who will go and bear fruit, but about that recurring reality in the Scripture that we do not first love God or first choose God. Rather, He first loves us, first chooses us. He determines all things, being God. And therefore, when we come to know God, love God, embrace and choose God within the time frame of our lives, it is God's love coming to expression. A very deep and eternal and, we would say, electing love, a choosing love. God chose us out of the world to be His own. I think it's important to remember this when we talk about election or predestination. Sometimes we have a very sterile concept of election or of the decrees of God, and we have this sort of iron-fisted or logically demanding. Election is a doctrine of love. In love He predestined us, Ephesians 1 says. In foreknowledge, and please don't misuse that to somehow make yourself the author of your own election, as our Arminian friends do. He foreknew us, Romans 8 says, meaning He loved us, cared about us and out of that love and care from eternity past then predestined us. You ever wonder why God bothered to tell us about election at all, about the fact that he chose us before we chose him? I mean, why didn't some Arminian type of gospel just go out into the world and tell everybody to make your choice, make your decision, come on, come to the altar, whatever, and then later on, after the whole story is over, surprise, God actually was at work behind the scenes all along. Well, not only would that be inaccurate, and not only would that rob God of the glory and credit that he deserves when we humble ourselves and acknowledge that we filthy sinners would never have chosen him had he not first chosen us, but also it leaves out this profound display of the character of God, his love. You are in Christ as a result of God's love. And now in Christ you are to own that love, to abide in it, as Jesus says, to live or remain in that love. Thou, mighty Father, in thy Son, didst love me ere thou hadst begun this ancient world's foundation, as we sang last week. And I love how Ephesians 3 meditates on the magnitude of God's love and the magnitude, therefore, of the privilege of knowing God and sharing in this love. Listen to just a few verses from Ephesians 3. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now it surpasses my ability to expound the Bible, to explain all that it would mean to be filled with the fullness of God. But did you hear Paul tell us that how you enter into the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of knowing God is through love? The love of Christ shed abroad in your heart? The love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Abide in the divine love of Jesus. Please do not underestimate it. Please do not treat it lightly. Please do not imagine that you actually decided on it. It manifests the will of God, and it also is the very love of God. So abide in the divine love of Jesus. Second, abide in the obedient love of Jesus. Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." He equates the two, commandment keeping and love abiding. Commandment keeping is love, the way to experience and enjoy the love between us and our Savior is to keep his commandments. And Jesus says, you can see that even by the way I relate to my Father. But he's not done talking about commandment keeping. He goes on in verse 12 to say, "This is my commandment." We've been hearing it since chapter 13 now. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You are my friends if you do what I command you," verse 14 says. "These things I command you," verse 17, "so that you will love one another." Love and commandment are not at odds, they are together. We are commanded to love God, to love Jesus Christ, through love to one another. And Jesus says, "I want you to compare that to the way I have loved you, and I have fulfilled my Father's will, and I have sacrificed myself." Verse 12 again, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Clearly referring not just to some ideal of friendship, but to the fact that within a few hours he will be sacrificing himself on the cross, laying down his life for these his friends. And we have already noticed in our study of John chapter 13 that the washing of feet was not just an acted parable of humble service, it was an acted parable of humbling to the point of death. Jesus humbling himself to the point of the cross and then telling us to do likewise. And you say, that's staggering. How am I supposed to love other Christians? How am I supposed to love the people in this building, these people in these pews? I'm supposed to love them to death? Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Short answer is yes. In fact, the Bible even gives it to you explicitly. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, I know that sounds huge, and that sounds impossible, and we will never perfectly reproduce the love of Jesus Christ in the way we treat the brothers. But actually, describing our love for each other in terms of Jesus sacrificing his life for us is helpful, not harmful. It helps give us a category, helps give us an understanding of what love can mean. It means sacrificing myself, my interests, my glory, my priorities, sacrificing even my life to someone else. Now, you think that would be awfully hard to do when the rubber meets the road and when you're called on to take a bullet for somebody, and that's absolutely true. It would be exceedingly difficult. And yet, we're not necessarily talking about a single moment in which this is 100% put to the test, pass or fail, perfect, or else you're a total apostate from Jesus. We're not talking about some instant of martyrdom, most likely, in which your life will end as a sacrifice for a brother in these pews. No, going back again to the way Jesus illustrated humbling yourself to death in John 13, what does it mean to lay down your life for the brothers? Well, Jesus demonstrated it by scrubbing dirty feet. And we noted that even there, as a parable of the cross, scrubbing dirty feet was a putting to death of a part of the self, putting to death your pride. So too, when we are called on to love each other and lay down our lives for each other, as we fit the pattern of Jesus and as his love is manifested in us and we bear fruit. That may not mean taking a bullet specifically for somebody, but it may well mean reconfiguring your schedule. It may well mean giving out of your own extremity to someone else's need. It may well mean prioritizing someone's prayer requests. It may well mean serving when it's inconvenient or annoying or painful. It may well mean pursuing friendships that aren't natural and easy to you. It may well mean the daily death to yourself that Jesus has already called on us to demonstrate. Abide in the obedient love of Jesus. And what Jesus specifically does is equate obedience with love, not just love for him, but love for one another, he says repeatedly. Love to the point of laying down your life. And so we would be missing the point of this section of John if we did not say Jesus commands us to love one another, even sacrificially, laying down ourselves for our fellow Christian brothers. Abide in the divine love of Jesus. Abide in the obedient love of Jesus. Thirdly, abide in the precious love of Jesus. Here I'm talking specifically about the benefits of Jesus' love, both as we receive it and as we reproduce it in the form of fruits, of self-sacrificial love towards others. What are the benefits that this passage mentions? Well, very importantly, it mentions friendship. You are my friends if you do what I command you. By the way, that's not a causal if. If you keep X number of commandments, then I'll promote you to the level of friend. No, he's not describing some kind of cause. Rather, he's describing what characterizes his friends. My friends are those who do the stuff that I command you. If you have no interest in obeying Jesus, if you have no interest in showing his kind of sacrificial love that he tells you you need to show for the brotherhood, then you're not his friend. What characterizes his friends is this mutual love that he is commanding, this overflow of divine love that you're supposed to show each other in the way you speak, act, and sacrifice yourselves for each other. You are my friends, he says. Now, friendship, again, may not strike you as all that amazing or important or precious. But you realize that in all the Old Testament, only two people were ever called the friend of God. Abraham and Moses are the only Old Testament friends of God. Now, Jesus said something about a friend, Lazarus, back in John chapter 11, but here he is telling you that you are his friends, you commandment keepers. You are his friends, you love abiders and love fruit bearers. You have this exceptionally privileged closeness to Jesus. And see, we misunderstand friendship when we think of it specifically in modern terms. When we think of friendship, we think of equality, right? You don't tell me what to do. I don't tell you what to do. We're just buds. And we think of a kind of casualness that can be a sort of flippant, smart alecks with our friends, right? We don't treat them as anybody special or put on airs around them. That's not what Jesus means by friends. That's not what people in the ancient world meant by friends. You could be a friend of somebody in very high places. You could have a kind of friendship that still had a great deal of honor and reverence and, yes, even obedience. You see, we think the difference between being servants, like Israel was God's servant, and being friends, as well, a servant has to do what they're told and a friend doesn't have to do what they're told. No, Jesus says, my servants, my friends, both of them, they do what they're told. The difference is the closeness into which I draw you. Look at the difference. No longer do I call you servants, or you might say mere servants. You could still say we're servants in a sense. No longer do I call you mere servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The difference between a servant and a friend is Jesus takes you into his confidence. And specifically with regard to salvation, Israel in the Old Testament did not know how the story was going to play out, did not have access to those mysteries of the Godhead, to the plan of God to reconcile all things together under the headship of Christ, to claim the Gentiles and unite them into one body, and all the other things the New Testament says are the mystery of God, or the mystery of salvation. Jesus says, I'm bringing you in on all that. Everything that the Father had to say, I'm telling you. I'm revealing God the Father to the fullest. I'm revealing salvation to the fullest. I'm revealing the plan of the ages to the fullest. You see, the kind of friendship Jesus is talking about here is not equality between the parties. I'm your bud, you're my bud. And it's not talking about a kind of casualness that can verge into flippancy. Unfortunately, there are some Christians who approach their Father or their Savior in that way. It is rather much more like our invitation to call God Abba, Papa. How intimate, how close, how right there with Him, knowing Him and being known by Him, and yet profoundly reverent at the same time. That's the kind of friendship Jesus has in mind, and do not underestimate the privilege of having the friendship of being a friend to the great Christ, the Son of God. One of the reasons it's precious, then, this love of Jesus, is that it makes us His friends. You are my friends when you do what I command you. You're not just servants, you're friends. Also, it's precious, another privilege here of being in the love of Jesus is our prayers. So I won't belabor this because we talked about it last week, but yet again, Jesus says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you, in verse 17, or 16 rather. Another privilege, another joy that makes the love of Jesus so precious is that it comes with his joy. 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Having the love of Jesus in you is inseparable from his joy. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is not only love but joy. We might think that being called on to obey our friend, to keep his commandments, and in that way to experience the best of his love and to show to others his love, we might think that that's some kind of slavery or drudgery, but his yoke is light and his love is joyful. Jesus is saying, if you want to know real joy, abide in my love. And one other thing I would point out in terms of this passage teaching us the preciousness of abiding in the love of Jesus is that it fulfills our purpose, that we should bear much fruit. We get to serve the Lord, and not because of what's in us ourselves, but because of the life and spirit of Christ, the love of Christ flowing through us, we get to produce fruit that God actually savors, and to which he will actually say, well done, good and faithful servant. It is a fulfilling of our purpose. We were not planted just to suck up nutrients from the ground, to go back to the vineyard imagery. We were not redeemed merely to be kept out of the fire that Jesus warned us about back in verse 6. We were made branches on the vine, sharers in Christ, experiencers of his love, fruit bearers of preeminently love. Because that's what God designed and desired from the beginning, and what a pleasure it is to meet the purpose given us by our God and Savior. So abide in the divine love of Jesus that chose you and overflows into you. Abide in the obedient love of Jesus. Manifest the love you have by keeping the commands Jesus gave you to love others. And abide in the precious love of Jesus, treasuring, savoring what you have in him. By his word and spirit, clinging to him and claiming him, living out of the reality of your union with Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, these words and ideas are literally too big for us. Father, we acknowledge that we cannot exhaust the breadth and length and height and depth, that we cannot contain the fullness of God that we receive by knowing the love of Christ. Oh, Father, work in us beyond our understanding. Give us an appetite to abide in our Savior and his love, and make us fruitful, we pray, in his service. Teach us, Father, to find our joy in this. And we will give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.